Good morning. It's great to see you. We are preparing here in just a second to hear the scripture, and I want to connect some dots in John's gospel. We're getting ready to hear from John chapter 13. We find a central story that connects the beginning and the end of the story. Really, in three places, we hear the same thing, the same themes repeated that really tell us what Jesus is about. In the beginning, John says, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we see the one who's come from the Father, the one full of grace and truth, both things, God's grace and God's truth, born in a humble stable. And now as we are going into Holy Week, we prepare for the other end of the story, when those same principles find and same intentions of God find Jesus on the cross. That Jesus becomes obedient to death, Philippians will say, even death on a cross. And that same humiliating circumstance, God's willingness, as Lars said, to stoop down to us. And then here in the middle, in this encounter in Jesus' last moments, as he connects the beginning and the end of the story from John 13, 1 through 16. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem with palm branches waving. That was both a good sign and a bad sign. The people who were waving the branches weren't children, as we saw this morning, though they are reenacting. There were people young and old in those moments. John's gospel connects the dots between the very same people who had just watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead are now hailing him as their king. And that had caused a bit of a stir in a chapter or so back. When Jesus had done this miraculous thing, you think everybody would be excited about it. The religious leaders weren't so sure. What they had said at the time was, if he keeps going on like this, then the whole world will go after him. And then Rome will swoop in and we'll lose our nation and our temple. And so they began to take steps to kind of circumvent Jesus, to get rid of him perhaps. And then sort of their worst fears are confirmed. In that setting, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem for Passover, even more people are excited. And they're hailing him as their king. And that becomes even more of a threat. And in John 12, 19, we find that link where the Pharisees say, listen, none of this is working. The whole world has gone after him. And so the writing's on the wall. Jesus knows that this is the end. He's come from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's going to the cross. And here in the middle, in his last moments, he does something maybe nobody saw coming. And in some of the other gospels, Jesus institutes communion. In John's gospel, the key moment is when he stoops to wash his disciples' feet. And in doing so, I don't know if you've ever had your feet washed by anybody, but, it kind of can't do that kind of without getting up close and personal, right? It is a shocking thing just to kind of talk about feet. Some of us are, you know, a little bit freaked out about feet, and we have our issues with our feet, and we keep our feet covered. I grew up barefoot in Indiana, and some of us are a little more nervous about this than others. We're not going to do a foot washing today, by the way. I figured like somebody would be a little nervous even as we read the scripture. We're not going to wash feet today. But Jesus decides to use this as an opportunity to serve, and not just to serve, but to do so in a very distinct way, in a very humbling way, in a way that's pretty intense because it involves feet, and pretty intimate, honestly. Foot washing was a common thing. People had dirty feet back then. We're talking dusty roads, people walking in sandals. It was not uncommon for people to have their feet washed. It was uncommon for the person who had the most power in the room to do it. This was like the jobs that you have at home that nobody wants to do, whether it's, you know, taking out the trash or cleaning the toilet, whatever job it is at your house. Maybe you can go have a little lunch discussion about what the lowest, you know, ranking job in your house is, like who cleans up the throw up and who does it, right? And in this case, there's a social hierarchy to it. The person with the lowest status, whoever that is, it might be a servant, but it might also be the person in the room who just is lowest on the totem pole. That person washes feet. That's how it works. That's how it's done. If somebody's got to do it, that's how you do it. So it's pretty unexpected that Jesus would be doing it. What we must realize when Jesus picks up the towel and goes to the water and the basin is that everybody in the room has already walked past that towel and basin and pitcher. Each one of the disciples had looked at it, knew the job needed to be done, and decided that somebody else lower than them could do it. I'm not the lowest on the totem pole. Thank the Lord. And then the Lord takes up the towel. So when Jesus becomes the foot washer, what it means is the same thing that it has always meant at every point in Jesus' life, from the second he comes to the moment on the cross. Jesus is willing to go however low it takes and will flip everything upside down to look us in the eye, to cut through a sort of sense of God as a concept or sort of distant from us, to get down on our level, look us in the eye. Cut through a shallow sort of religiosity and grab hold of our dirty feet. Humble himself. Live for us and die for us. Every year on Maundy Thursday, the Pope reenacts this moment to remind us, and I think, not that we're Catholic, but to remind the world, and I think maybe himself, that his power is the power to serve. We got a video of this. In 2018, there was a special service as he washed the feet of prisoners. And the video does capture, you know, sort of how there is something unique about this foot washing moment. Because look how close you have to get. You know, you're on eye level. And I don't think Jesus did that, by the way. I don't think you have to kiss the foot. But I think that symbolizes how you can't do this without it being just a certain thing, right? Up close, personal, intense, intimate. That is Jesus. That is the way of Jesus. And the Pope, as he stoops down to wash the feet of prisoners, tells them, "I am a sinner like you, but I represent Jesus today. I am his ambassador. When I kneel before each of you, think, Jesus took a risk on this man, a sinner, to come to me and tell me he loves me." Because that is exactly what Jesus has come to do for you and for me. A few years ago, here at Broadway, during our Holy Thursday service, we did have a foot washing. And you would laugh looking from the outside, you know, from the inside on these kinds of things. We like to come across as all polished and having our act together and thinking through things. And the worst thing in the world is when I go to a worship service and they haven't thought through sort of like certain elements to make it flow well, you know, just working all the details. And we're like, how do you plan for that? Like, are two people going to come up or 200 people going to come up to have their feet washed? Because nobody's going to want to. We're going to have to kind of say, like Jesus did to Peter, like, hey, listen, this is what, you know, this is going to be uncomfortable. We're going to do this thing. Will people come? And what kind of basins do you have? And where do you put them in the sanctuary so that people can flow from their aisles to the foot washing and sit in the seat and then go? When it comes down to it, after all the planning and all the prep, there's just something. The people taking off their shoes and somebody washing their feet. There's no program for that. There's just something intimate, something intense about it. Every year at our commissioning service for the students in our ministry, mostly sixth graders who go through confirmation, we have a service on Friday night before they go serve on Saturday somewhere and on a retreat. And they've had 6 weeks of classes and a lot of prep. Their parents have been in classes, and there's like a lot of process that gets them to this moment. But we've been talking to them and trying to raise them up as part of this generation that we're sending out in to be part of the story of God. It's one thing to talk about the story of God. It's another thing to hear God calling. It's another thing to... And if I didn't know who it was, I wouldn't have... One of my favorite stories is that happened in church one time, and the pastor said, it was like during communion, like, whose phone is going off? And then she's like, oh, it's my phone going off. It's one thing for us to talk about the story of God. It's another thing for us to realize that we have been initiated into that story. And so what we do with our students after all that time of prep and sort of book learning is we wash their feet. It's like we're passing on this legacy to them as they go to serve. And so this is how Jesus uses it. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Well, what does that mean? It's kind of hard to program, right? It has something to do with the grace and truth of Christ coming into every person's life, looking them in the eye, getting uncomfortable, perhaps, that God has done something for us that we don't maybe even think we deserve, or we might think would change us. There's sort of a risk in Jesus, in a scary thing when God looks you in the eye, right? Most of us don't feel kind of up for that moment. Because there are things that need to change, perhaps. And so the grace and the truth of that moment where God gets up in our kitchen and then we find that God is the one who serves us, who lives for us and dies for us. There's just something to that that changes you, right? You can't be the same. And then there's something to thinking, okay, we're going to be part of that being now transferred to other people. Like, we're like, you know, connecting the dots between the story of God and somebody else's story, that grace and truth might come into their lives and they would never be the same. And that happens as we somehow humbly serve through maybe small acts or acts where we kind of lower ourselves in some way. I've told this story several times, but some years ago I was at TC Cherry. We were when we first started mentoring in the schools, and I was at lunch and I was there with Don Vitale. And Don and I were, you know, kind of, Don's a leader in the community, I'm the pastor, and we were talking too loud. And the lunch lady at TC Cherry had no problem telling us, we need to shut it up. We can get out of there. None of us is too big or too important to serve in a way that humbles us. And some of that has to do with your specific wiring and your specific calling. Some of it just has to do with your heart and my heart that has been shaped by the heart of Jesus to get down in the dirt when necessary, when possible, whenever there's an opportunity so that we can serve like he served, so that we can love like he loved. So in the book of John, we see this idea of humble, intense, close and personal serving in the beginning, in the self-giving of God to be with us, God stooping down in the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, so that he could walk the dusty streets with us. It's not only that he got his feet dirty, but then he washed other people's feet. We'll see it again in the upcoming week when Jesus lowers himself to the lowest of lows, even as he's raised on the cross. And the humiliation and shame and abuse and mocking and bleeding of God hanging on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Sort of hard to look Jesus in the eye when he's hanging from the cross and stay the same. And it happens here as Jesus looks his disciples in the eye and washes their feet. We're going to have that same experience today, not through foot washing, but through Holy Communion. Like when we do this right, this is a moment for us that kind of cuts through all the other stuff. And the goal is that you would and I would encounter Christ in the bread and in the cup, in the bread and in the juice, because it is a tangible way for Jesus to look us in the eye. A few weeks ago at our service at 11 o'clock, one of our ladies was leading, serving communion. She's been a member of our church for like ever, and she knows everybody. And when they came up for communion, I realized she was not saying the right words. Like she wasn't saying the blood of Christ shed for you. She was holding the cup and grabbing each person by the arm and looking them in the eye, like this close, like too close, right? And saying, I love you. She was like whispering it to every person. I love you. I love you. I think in a way she got it more right, didn't she? I think you and I need that, don't we? We need Jesus to look us in the eye and tell us that he loves us. And that's going to change us, and that's a little scary. We're going to have to cut through the whatever. Cut through the religiosity. Cut through the surface relational stuff. Cut through the masquerade, through the pretending, through the lies, through the masks. We're going to have to own our own stuff, and I think that's part of why Peter is in the exchange with Jesus, right? It's just like, I don't want to do that. But when love looks you in the eye and washes your feet, what do you do? That's the reality we're confronted with. The gift we're given from Jesus himself. So when we come to communion today, we wanted to find a way to mark that and kind of do it different. And it might be uncomfortable. We're not going to wash feet, but we're going to invite you to come without your shoes on. Oh my gosh. Oh. You can do this. You don't have to. You don't have to do this. So no pressure. But if you want to come without your shoes off as a way of kind of cutting through some of the stuff today as you come to communion here in just a few minutes, you got a little bit of time because I'm going to tell a story. You got time to think about this. Should I? Shouldn't I? I don't know. Will other people do it? I don't know. At 8:15, everybody did it. Just saying. The year was 2007. I was at the end of a very long process, actually, a process that had played out over many years. This was the June before I came to Broadway, just like a few weeks later, actually. And it felt like it was maybe just the formality at the end of a lot of process. It was the ordination service at the South Indiana annual conference of the United Methodist Church, the church and the place where I had been raised and where I had been serving. Year's 2007, so I had started preaching back in 1991, so about 16 years before that. And then in 94, started preaching every Sunday. I was 18 years old on December 1st. I started preaching every Sunday on December 4th. And, you know, there was some rough days in there for those, you know, Jenny was there for, you know, a few years of those sermons, you know, 20 minutes of, whoo. Just, you know, me getting through and them getting through and all that. And, you know, learning the Bible in a new way. It's just a lot of, you know, just a lot of water had gone under the bridge as I served at three little Methodist churches in Spencer County in Indiana. And then 3 years later at Patronville United Methodist Church, where all three of my living grandparents were attending and several of my family members were attending. And, my parents got a divorce during that time. I was the pastor to all of their parents. It was just a very kind of weird time. I learned a lot. I took a year off after college just to decide if I wanted to do this for a living because I wasn't so convinced. and was still trying to decide, and just spent a year just like pouring myself into it. And then had gone to seminary, and during seminary served at Baker Chapel United Methodist Church. And it was like this this church out in the middle of nowhere in a cornfield, and one of the best churches on the planet, just some of the best people in the world that showed me what it could look like, serving with people that I loved and learning a lot about how to do this as a team, not just alone. So I'd been through then 3 years of 4 years of college, a year off, 3 years of seminary, and then had served at Kentucky Wesleyan College with college students, and had been examined after seminary for 3 years, kind of a process where they go and they put you through the deal to make sure you're ready for this. And so the ordination service, I have to admit, was sort of like, you know, this is just maybe a formality. But some things started to change that. The first was they had us wear a robe. Now, Jenny's in the room. I have to tell you, when we bought this robe, we all made fun of me. Everybody who I knew made fun of me because it was like, ooh, aren't you kind of important now, right? And there was a song that we sang about the robe at our house to make sure I didn't get too big for my britches. And I grew up in a church that didn't robe, and served country churches where we didn't robe, so it was like, you know, it's kind of a formality thing, but it also, when you put it on, it's like, okay, we're serious now, all right? I don't know what it is, but it's serious. And then when you're ordained, for the first time, so in the first time of 16 years in ministry, when you're fully ordained, the bishop prays over you and then places a stole over you. And the stole is to represent the towel of Jesus. It's a little fancier than that, but that's what it's supposed to, that's what it represents. That the power we're given as pastors is the power to serve in Jesus' name, the same way that he served. To get down in the dirt with people, to cut through all the stuff that gets in the way, to get real, to experience both grace and truth in the community of Jesus. This is the one that they put over me that night, and it's red because we do ordination in the spirit of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit coming down. So I mean, it was pretty powerful. It was more than I expected, honestly. It was more of a moment for me. And so then, you know, there's like, if you've been to ordination service, some of you have at our annual conferences when it's done every year. You know, there's just a lot of liturgy and things you do. And then the bishop, who's the, you know, the person in charge in the room, said, okay, I want all of those who've been ordained to sit down. I'm like, okay. And then he said, and take off your shoes. I'm like, what? I've read the Bible. I know where this is going, right? He's going to come around and wash our feet. And that's exactly what happened. Somewhere out of nowhere, there's a basin and a pitcher and a towel. And the bishop, I have a hole in my sock just to make y'all feel better. And then sort of like in the torture of that moment, I was the last one. So I had to watch this happen. And like the first person was like moved emotionally. And then the second person was like, you know, wiping tears, right? And then the third, I mean, it was just inevitable that I would bawl like a baby by the time he got to me. I bawled at my wedding, by the way. It wasn't pretty. And it wasn't pretty that night as I bawled as someone who represented Christ, knelt down, got on my level, looked me in the eye, and took my feet into his hands to show me what I was about to go do. And somehow in that moment, I recognized that Jesus had done that for his disciples. And then those disciples had turned and done that for someone else. And those had turned, and so this cycle had been perpetuated for thousands of years, and now that was being placed into my hands. It was a bigger deal than I expected, that moment. It was more than I realized that it could be. I thought I had it figured out, and that had some awareness in that moment that I was just beginning to understand. What is it like to be commissioned by Jesus to wash people's feet? To share life at that sort of intense, intimate, and level and the humility of simply serving? What is it like to lead a group of people with that same mission, of people like us, a great people like the people of Broadway? People who have been given more power and possibility and opportunity. A church that has more potential, or as much potential as anybody, to transform the world. What does it mean to send a people out to wash feet? Well, in every way, that is our hope. That's where our hope comes from. Whether it's our children over in Kid Zone, who just walked through here with palm branches to be reminded that they're somehow part of the story of Jesus. Whether it's us who are going to look grace in the eye and hear Jesus say, I love you, when we come to communion. Whether it's the folks who will gather in Pathway tonight, who will bring their junk to Jesus again in the hope that he can do something with it. Whether it's you or me with, you know, our positions and our success and our degrees and our decoration, our prestige. It all comes down to, are we willing to get down in the dirt and wash feet? This is our call. This is the story we're being invited into. And this is the hope of the world. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray into these moments where love yet again looks us in the eye to try to get in there to each one of us. May we encounter your grace and truth in these next moments as you, the risen Christ, are among us. May we hear your call once more to serve in your name. And may we see in the love that's being poured out for us in the grace and in the truth. Your commitment to us. Your determination toward us. May we recognize yet again that nothing is ultimately too great an obstacle. So help us in these moments simply to be real and in your presence. May you meet us here as we offer ourselves to you as fully as possible, as much of us as we know, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to as much of you as we can grasp. Meet us here, we pray, in the hope that we have in our hearts and the hope that we have for our world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Would you join me in the prayer of confession on the screen? O God of mercy, we come before you again, longing to enter your kingdom. But we confess that we don't want to. We prefer what is easy over what is right. We prefer the comforts of this world over the high calling of the cross. And so, Creator and King, unmake us, forgive us, refashion our desires, recreate us in your grace, so that in Jesus' name we would be free to resist what is evil, to love what is beautiful, to choose what is difficult, and to, in joyful obedience, discover your kingdom. Amen. Hear now the good news. Whatever you have done, whatever you have failed to do, whoever you are, whoever you wish you were but are not, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. By the power of the Spirit, you are a new creation. Glory to God. Amen.